We'll open our Bibles at the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles at the chapter 8. And we're going to read at verse 26, the chapter of Acts, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which was read was this, which he read was this. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. There is something that should encourage us today, and it is the fact that among many believers, there is a new thirst for the Word of God. More times that I've found it in my ministry, in all my long time of preaching, more times in these past months, I've talked to people, and they've said to me this, I wish I could really be introduced to the Bible. You seem, Mr. Paisley, to find things in the pages of the Bible. I seem to miss them. I don't get them. I would like to see these things for myself. Can you help me? Of course I can. I'm always delighted to introduce people to the Bible and to introduce the Bible to the people. The composition of the Bible took almost 16 centuries to complete. Just think that. This book took 1,600 years to complete. There's no other book like it in all the world. There never will be. It's not our book. It's God's book. Its author is the God of heaven. The first human penman of the Bible was Moses, the great lawgiver. And the last was the youngest of all the writers, the Apostle John, the youngest of Christ's original apostolic band. Now, when a man was created, he lived for a very long time, almost 1,000 years. And God repeated to those patriarchs of old, the long livers, the wonderful story of His grace and what He was going to do in a world that was lost, and how that world that was lost would be found. For example, Enoch could have held personal intercourse with both Adam and Noah. They jointly cover 1,656 years in their lives on earth. I would like to have sat down with Adam and with Enoch and with Noah and had a discussion on the great truths of the gospel that God was revealing in those early days. Shem was one of the sons of Noah, and he could have conversed with Abraham for at least 100 years. So it was a day of great communication. Of course, we can't have that sort of communication. But God, in His grace, has given us a book, and we can still converse with the great patriarchs, with the great prophets, with the great apostles, with the great, great preachers of the faith. Now, as the longevity of man decreased until he no longer reached out for the 1,000 years target, and his natural life became 70 or 80 years, there was a necessity that the revelation of the God of heaven would be available in written revelation, that there would be written down for mankind the thoughts, the love, the plan, the covenant, and the grace of Almighty God. And so today we have this blessed book, God's book, dictated by God through the lips and pens of the prophets. And in it we have in unchangeable language the wonderful revelation of God. Do we really believe that? Do we really be controlled by that when we pick up the copy of the Holy Scriptures? There were, of course, long gaps in the times when the Bible was being written. There were long gaps at times between those writings and the other writings. At times in history, there was no recording of the divine revelation. No scripture was penned. For example, the first penman of scripture was a man called Moses. The next was Joshua. And after that, there was a break of 300 years until Samuel appeared. But what Moses wrote and what Joshua wrote kept warm in the hearts of God's people the desire to know more of the wonderful gospel of Almighty God. From the last prophecy of Malachi until the first word of Matthew's gospel, there was a space of 400 years. Ezra is a very important figure in the Old Testament. His name is attached to 10 Old Testament books. He is regarded to be the person who brought all the Old Testament books together 39 works in all. So you can see God's miraculous purpose in preparing this world to have a complete revelation of His heart of love, of His covenant of grace, of the giving of His Son, of the revelation of the miracle of the Trinity, that God is a Spirit infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being. And yet, while He is one God, God in unity, He is three persons, and each person is the same, equal in power and glory. These wonderful truths are all written for us in the Word of God. We should always pick up the Bible with due reverence. We should never bring to our reading of the Bible our knowledge, our intellectual skill, or anything else. We should take up the Bible as a child ready to be taught in the things of God. Nehemiah gives us the last historical notice of the Jewish people as a nation, while Malachi gives the last view of their moral condition before the coming of the New Testament time. The greatest possible vindication of the Old Testament scriptures has been established by the personal witness of Christ and His apostles to them. I met two Christians today, and I said, I want to ask you a question. They said, what is your question? How many times in the New Testament is there a record of something that is contained in the Old Testament? They both looked at me, and I looked at them, and I said, hurry up, tell us the answer. And they said, well, how many Old Testament books are there? I said, 39. Well, I suppose there must be somewhere like 39 references. I know. Do you know how many references there are? Over 600. How many of them do you know? There's over 600 references of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And many of us know more than 10 or maybe 12 of them. Why? Because of ignorance of the Word of God. The Old Testament is signed and sealed by Christ, by His own references to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament bears a divine stamp of Christ's authority for its truthfulness, which is the stamp of our Lord Himself. He who dishonors the Old Testament dishonors the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The living Word and the written Word rise or fall together. Take your Bible and turn with me to a New Testament passage. It's the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And in that chapter, we have precious statements concerning the Old Testament and its witness to the New Testament. The 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and at the verse 13. And we read there, in the verse 13th of the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, We read, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Think of what that means. That every prophet that appeared in the Old Testament, and I suppose we should say that that started with the great prophet Enoch. Every one of them had their eye on John the Baptist. Did you ever think about that? But that's what the Lord's saying. Every prophet that appeared, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What a testimony that every prophet that arose had their eye not on Christ, had their eye upon John. For who was John? John was the forerunner of the Savior. He was the path breaker and the path maker for our Lord. And he is likened to the great prophet Elijah. All the prophets and the law, the Mosaic law, until John, they all spoke of the one that was to come. And that one, of course, who was to come was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. What happened to John? One day, in the jail house, the murderous soldiers of Herod arrived. And in order to keep Herod's vow to his wife's daughter, John was taken out and he was beheaded. And as beheaded, with all its blood, was put on a large plate and carried into Herod's ballroom and presented to Herod's wife's daughter. John the Baptist paid the price for his loyalty to the one who sits upon the throne tonight, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take up your Old Testament tonight and read chapters 3 and 4 of Malachi. And then think of what the Lord said here about John and about Isaiah. And you'll see how these all fit in so wonderfully to the linkage that ties the Scriptures together. And remember this, the Scriptures cannot be broken. There is no breaking of the Scriptures. They stand impregnable. Men may hammer them and break them and burn them and seek to destroy them, but they will stand, for His word is settled in heaven. But let us look finally at the 27 books of the New Testament. We now come to these books, and as I have told you, they have reference within them to some 600 passages from the Old Testament. Some of these passages are direct citations. Some of them are indirect citations. Some of them are allusions to certain historical matters that happened in the life of the prophets, and other matters that are worthy of careful attention, for they tie the Old Testament to the New Testament with a knot that no one can destroy. You pick up the New Testament, you're faced with four Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. The Apostle Paul said, concerning the foundation of Christianity, no other foundation can be laid, but is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. So we come first of all to the confirmation of the gospel in its foundation, and the foundation of the gospel is Christ Himself. If you have read Matthew's gospel, you will be struck but there's one emphasize that runs from the first chapter of Matthew to the last chapter, and that is that Christ is a sovereign. He is a king. And we see the kingly Christ in the first chapter when we get his genealogy. The royal line, starting with Abraham and proceeding to the day of Christ's birth when he was born of the Virgin. For the first great foundation stone of the gospel, the first confirmation of the gospel is the fact that Jesus is sovereign. He is the king. But when you finish with Matthew's gospel and pick up Mark's, what a change. There is no genealogy in Mark's gospel. There is, of course, another genealogy in Luke's gospel, but not in Mark's. Because Mark's gospel reveals the very opposite to what Matthew's gospel reveals. And in Mark's gospel, you find Christ as a servant. A servant's genealogy and birth is unimportant. He's only a servant. Nobody cares where he came from or who his people were. He's but a servant. And in Mark, we find Christ the servant. But when we turn over to Luke's gospel, we find a difference. Because there Christ is revealed as the Savior. And the whole of Luke's gospel is built around the thought that Christ is the great Savior. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in Matthew, he's sovereign. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the Savior. But how different is John's gospel? John's gospel starts not in time, but in eternity. Because John's gospel reveals him as the Son of God. The sovereign, the servant, the Savior, and the Son. That is the confirmation of the gospel. But after that, there comes the book of the Acts, and we find the consolidation, or rather the continuation of the gospel in Acts, and Jesus Christ returns to heaven, and the church is spread throughout the whole world preaching Christ. It has a marching order, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the beauty that the ministry of Christ as sovereign and as servant and as Savior and as Son is now continued to the end of the earth. To every place in this globe of ours, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The continuation, the spread of that gospel in Acts. But then we come to 22 books written by five men. Paul, James, Peter, John and Jude. And if you read those five, the writings of those five men, you'll find, first of all, there is consolidation. There is a strengthening of those that believe through the pure gospel of Christ, which is a gospel of liberty, whom the Son sets free. They are free indeed. And we start with the unfurling of the gospel. The power of the law. The violation of the law. The striving against the law. And then the conquering power of Christ, who on the cross brought life where there was death, and salvation where there was damnation. But there's not only the consolidation, there's the consolation. Paul knew the trouble of persecution. James knew the problem of temptation and judgment. Peter knew that too. So did John. And so did Jude. And yet they all had, as well as the persecution and the sorrow, they all had the blessed consolation. And if you read the words of those men and pick out from their various writings words of consolation, words that heal the sorrows of the mind, and the sorrows of the body, and the sorrows of the soul. And then we come to that last great book, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible stops when it comes to the glory of the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. What a book. If we're going to really study this Bible that God has given us, we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We dare not bring the darkness and the cleverness of man's mind to this book. For this book is not written with the mind of man before it. It's written with the revelation of the mind of God. I wonder what your Bible says about you, if it could speak. Oh, I'm read a little in the morning. I'm read a little at night. I'm carried to church when my owner goes to church. Some of my pages have never been parted. Some of my words have never been spoken. There is an absence of love for the Word of God. You can measure your love for Christ as you measure your love for His Word. That's the measuring rod that God has set. I trust tonight that God will give us all a desire to start loving His Word and to start really studying His Word. Remember those people in the book of the Acts, that they searched the Scriptures daily. Theirs was not a reading for a short hour. There was a continual searching of God's blessed Word. And what a delight will come to our hearts, and what joy will come to our souls when we see the light of the glory of God in the face of the Holy Scriptures. May God make us lovers of the book for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.